Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear just one verse from our three texts this morning. We hear from Matthew, the gospel lesson. Matthew chapter 5, verse 26. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, Nicole and Hannah, how are you doing? Good. It's been quite a ride over the last months, and especially the last couple of months and couple of weeks and last few days. But here you are, and here I am, about to share with you a sermon that is especially for you, but for everybody. All three lessons for this Sunday just happen to speak to the things that you have learned in catechism over the last months. And so I'm going to refer to each of these lessons, the Old Testament lesson, the epistle lesson, and the gospel lesson. We start with the Old Testament lesson. This is the giving of the Ten Commandments from God to Moses. And this is what you know as the first chief part of the catechism. So you learned the Ten Commandments and their meanings. And what did you learn about these commandments from the catechism? Well, you learned that keeping the commandments is more than just actions you do. It's not only actions you do, but actions you are also to refrain from. You learn that keeping the commandments is just not actions, but it's also words and the heart and thoughts. So you learned that there is a lot of depth to the commandments. So in our gospel lesson today, Jesus talks about the depth of the commandments when he says, "You've heard it said, you do not murder, but I tell you, everyone who is angry will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says you fool will be subject to hellfire." The commandments go deeper than actions. And what did you learn that these commandments say about you, about us, about everyone? There's something wrong with us. Of all the religions in the world, only Christianity fully understands what is wrong with us. Only Christianity fully understands what the real problem is. You know, Islam, for example, they understand there's such a thing as sin, but for the most part, Islam just focuses on certain actions, not on words and thoughts so much. And then in our post-modern, post-Christian culture that we live in, it's even worse. Our popular culture hardly even recognizes any sins and believes that sins are often just inventions or creations of an individual or a group. But Christianity gets it. It understands the depth both of the commandments and of sin. So, for example, the Eighth Commandment. Should we have you get up and... No, okay. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not lie about, betray, or slander our neighbor. But, and here comes the part that's really quite difficult for anybody to keep. But excuse him, speak well of him, and put the best construction on everything. But we don't like to do that. We have this tendency to gossip and slander. Why? Because if we can make somebody else look bad, we look good, so we think. Which, of course, is self-righteousness. It's damnable. It's horrible. Or take the third commandment. You shall keep the day of rest holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Now, Nicole and Hannah, I don't remember you ever in class despising God's word. But you got to remember, there's that other part to this commandment. Gladly hear and learn it. So let me give you an example how a 14 or 15-year-old young lady might struggle with this. Let's pretend that once upon a time, there was a 14-year-old lady who was learning the Bible and the catechism, but she is supposed to learn it not only from the pastor, but also her father. Now, it's a little hard to imagine this 14-year-old young lady consistently saying, "Dad, I am so excited that you are going to teach me the word of God. I will gladly hear and learn it from you every single day." Chances are, on some of those days, that young lady might struggle and not be all that glad to have her dad teach her. And it's just as likely that her dad will not always be the most patient dad in the world. In other words, there are sins against the third commandment and the fourth commandment. Now, I don't mean to pick on any particular confirmand here today. Well, actually, I do a little bit. But my point is this. When we look at the Ten Commandments and what they really mean, the in-depth demands they make of us, and what they say about us, when we begin to realize that the real problem with human beings is not just some sin of action, not just some sin of word here and there, not just some thought here and there, not just something that we do, but also something that we don't do that we should have done, not just a sin against our neighbor, but ultimately and always a sin against God. When we begin to realize that these sins point to something that permeates and infects our whole being, we're being pointed to the real problem, what we call the old Adam, the sinful flesh. We not only sin, but we are sinful. And again, this is a teaching unique to Christianity, but it's a teaching that is a reality. And of course, this is not good news. Again, Jesus in our text, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, and the scribes and Pharisees were probably pretty good with their outward actions, but not with the rest of it. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But this is why, Nicole and Hannah, you are Christians. This is why you are here today. This is why you were baptized. This is why you will be coming to the Lord's Supper. So let's go to the epistle lesson now, Romans chapter 6. You are familiar with verse 4 because it is included in the small catechism. Last question on the The chief part of baptism says, what does such baptizing with water mean? And the answer, such baptizing with water means that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts, and that a new man daily come forth and arise who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. And then the question, where is this written? St. Paul writes, Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. Now, I want to take this verse apart for us here. It says, you were buried like in a grave. And as you turn over in your grave, if you could, who does this verse say that you will see next to you? Who is buried with you? Christ. A dead Christ. You were buried with him. And how does this verse say that you got buried with Christ? By baptism. Your baptism buried you with Christ. You, so to speak, are together in that grave, dead. And then, what does this mean? Why was Christ dead? Why did he die? What put him in that grave? Verse 10 tells us, the death he died to sin once for all. Sin sent him to his death. You know, he must have had a lot of sins because he died a horrible death. How many sins did he have? Well, none, in one sense. He was perfect. He had that righteousness that exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. But in another sense, in a very real sense, he had more sins than anyone else who has ever lived or ever will live. For we're told in Isaiah 53, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. He died with the sins of the entire world strapped to him. To die for sins means to pay for sins. So when you were buried with Christ by baptism into death, and you turn and you look and you see Christ next to you in the grave, dead, you are looking at the one who lifted your sins off of you and paid for them. You are looking at forgiveness of all your sins. That's what your baptism is saying to you. That is what your baptism has given to you. Forgiveness of all your sins. But Christ did not stay dead. He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. 2 points to make regarding this resurrection. First, the resurrection says his death worked. His death is the proof that his resurrection is the proof that his death did in fact pay for all your sins. His resurrection says you are justified. You are declared not guilty for the sake of Christ. Second, his resurrection says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you walk in newness of life. You know, you were dead with Christ, but now you are alive with Christ. And that impacts how you act, how you speak, how you think. It affects what you will do today and tomorrow and on the day you die. Your baptism drowns that old Adam, kills it, pounds it down, right? Whack-a-mole. But then you are raised to live a new life. So today, you are confirming or saying yes to your baptism. But here's the problem. You still have that old Adam, that sinful flesh. And sin will raise its ugly head in your relationships with your parents, with your brother, with your pastor, and just about everyone else you have contact with in this world. And you will sin against God. And you also have to live in this world, which is not very friendly towards your Christian beliefs. And it's bound to get worse. Nicole and Hannah, you may be persecuted like no other generation here in this land of religious freedom. A freedom which is fading somewhat fast. And of course, the devil is alive and well and will continue in countless ways to try to undermine your Christian faith. So, what can you do? What can you do? You might say, well, go to church. Yeah, that's good. Keep in mind, I had a cat that went to church, didn't do him any good. He snuck in several times. So I need you to be more specific. So we go to this other question in the catechism. What is the sacrament of the altar? The sacrament of the altar is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. And what benefit do we receive from such eating and drinking? The benefit we receive from such eating and drinking is shown us by these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Namely, that in this sacrament, forgiveness, life, and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there's also life and salvation. Forgiveness, life, and salvation. Your baptism unites you with Christ. The Lord's Supper unites you with Christ. Or more accurately, the Lord's Supper brings Christ to you. In this supper, you are given the very body and blood of Christ. The very body and blood which were where? On the cross. And what were the body and blood doing on the cross? Suffering and dying and being shed, paying for your sins, forgiveness of your sins. And so today you are coming to this meal. And how do you know if you are ready? Are you prepared? Who receives this supper worthily? Again, the small catechism. Fasting and bodily preparation are indeed a fine outward training, but he is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. When you come up here today and it hits you what you are receiving, the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it hits you why you are receiving his body and blood for the remission, for the forgiveness of all your sins, and where that forgiveness is, there you have life and salvation. You might be somewhat overwhelmed, and that's okay. It may also bring your parents to tears, maybe even your pastor, and that's okay. In fact, it would make sense, considering just how awesome this thing is that you're going to do and to receive. But I want you to remember this. If you, a contrite and repentant sinner who trusts Jesus, come to the sacrament believing that Jesus is himself present with his body and blood as the words declare, for the free forgiveness of all your sins, this sacrament will never harm you. Even if you receive it every week, the sacrament will never harm you. It will only benefit you. Christ himself said so. For the remission of sins. Nicole, your verse was Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This happens to be one of my favorite verses. Nobody's ever chosen this one before for some reason, but you did. It's a beautiful verse, one of my favorites. And so in life, if you have those times where you're thinking, does God really love me? Well, this verse says yes. It not only loves you, but loves all people. There it is. Anna, you've chosen Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Also one of my favorites. God will be with you wherever you go. There will be times in your lives where you will wonder, is God with me? You will wonder, Jesus, where are you? I don't see you, I don't sense you, I don't feel you, I don't experience you. Where are you? And the answer to that question is, he is exactly where he said he would be. In your baptism. In the Word. And in the sacrament, where he said, this is my body. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. In other words, he's saying, here I am for you. That is where you will find your Savior today and tomorrow and throughout your lives. So go where he said you will find him. And then you will know that he is with you wherever you go. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.